Well, we gathered on such a beautiful Florida long day, our Lord's Day, I trust, but for one purpose, and that is to worship and serve the living God. For he seeketh such to worship him, said our Lord in John 4:24. It's such a pleasure to meet new faces this morning, not just locally, but I was bragging, I told Steve a while ago that I didn't know of a congregation in the brotherhood that had more visitors, and you are truly brethren from across the country, and you are truly blessed. I know that because in Harrison, we have a lot of the dog patch, and for the Ozarks, visitors, and come worship with us, and it's always a foretaste of heaven, and we get to meet you before we get up there. The last time that I was here, Galen and Roetta Osborne was here from Cottage Grove, Oregon. We got a brother and sister this morning from Seattle. Now, you can't get any further away than the great Northwest until to the very tip of the Southeast. And I believe I understood that they drove 3.5 hours or something like that to be here this morning. And many, the ones here that I've have made mention of this morning. We have them from, well, I'm not going to name where else because I'll forget somebody or I'll miss them. But they're down here not for the attractions except for family, the attraction and the bond that holds a family together. And I'm certainly glad, and the brethren are here who meet you. And I was complimenting the visitors we have. Steve said, that's nothing this morning. He said, that's the reason they sit over here now, because sometimes it's a full until the visitors have to sit up front. I invite your attention to Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, this is plainly a parable of the second coming of our Lord and of the judgment, thus emphasizing the theme of the previous chapter. Brother Wayne McCamey preached a series of sermons on the parables when I was a teenager in Mississippi. And let me tell you something, my graduating class, it celebrated our 50th graduation anniversary 3 years ago. But at any rate, in 1978, then, the congregation at Wichita, Kansas asked Wayne to come and teach the whole meeting on the series of the parable. And he is a master. I can't touch the hem of his garment. But Wayne ain't preached it in years. The book was out of print. It's been put back. Brother Bob Loudermilk had agreed to record that sermon and to take it down and put it in a book. And Brother Virgil Hoagland, who's now dead, financed the publication of that book. Brother Gary Robinson in Mineral Wells, Texas has reprinted that book after I started preaching this sermon. I'm going to quote Wayne some, and it may be him a little bit. I plagiarize him that I don't give him the credit or the quote. But nevertheless, before we go farther in our services, we want to go to God once again in prayer. We've got so much to thank Him for and so much to ask of Him. Let's talk with Him. This parable pertains to members of the body of Christ. And so I'm talking to members this morning. And although an Oriental wedding is made the premise of a vital truth relative to church members and their duties, it will be observed that the bride in this instance is not mentioned. No, and it does not represent the church in this parable. It is the bridesmaids who appear in this analogy as Christians, and their going forth to meet the bridegroom represents the going forth of Christians to meet the Lord eternally. Now, 10 virgins constituted a company or an escort. When the bridegroom decided that the time had come to take his bride, some would run before him saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh." After receiving his bride, the entire procession would proceed toward his home. And it's at this time that the 10 virgins would join the procession. Upon arriving at their new home, the feasting would begin. The parable is the tragic story of ready and unready. It applies to all present Christians. Everybody in this audience can identify with it. The kingdom of heaven is the church, aptly set forth in the analogy as a company of precious bridesmaids. Now the great shock, therefore, is to realize that some even of these shall be excluded from the association with the bridegroom. The parable is designed to shock men. I don't like to shock audiences. I had a preacher one time tell me that he loves to shock audiences. Well, Brother Barney Owens told me that the reason he liked me for a meeting is I was never going to shock an audience. And I'm glad I have that reputation. But the parable is designed to shock men, and I want to shock men, into realization that a host of good, clean, moral, respectable members of the church will be lost through sheer negligence. Many of the redeemed shall fail to enter in. The foolish virgins are the Lord's own example of saved persons who at last fail to make the part of everlasting, or the port of everlasting life. Now, a favorite term in scriptures for the unsaved is precisely the foolish. It is the fool who says in his heart there is no God. The man who built on the sand is described not as a vicious person, but as foolish in Matthew 7:26. The rich man who mistook his body for his soul was described by the Lord as, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Now those unfortunate bridesmaids of this parable were in no sense reprobate nor immoral, but they were foolish. One sees their counterpart on every hand in those persons with exquisite taste, cultural excellence, social acceptability, but they have no oil in their lamps. They're spiritually bankrupt. They all slumbered and slept. Now, the sleep in this parable must be identified with the sleep of death, because it ended only when the midnight cry heralded the second event, symbolized by the coming of the bridegroom. And because both the unready and the ready endured it, or they entered into it. You know, death must come alike for all. The ready and the unready, of course, except those relatively few who shall remain alive at the coming of our Lord. Well, while the bridegroom tarried, this referred to the long delay prior to the coming of Christ. That means from the day of Pentecost until His coming again, that long delay. So obviously, it did not teach that the end was coming shortly. And it has been vigorously alleged, as I said, that the early Christians thought the coming of the Lord surely would take place within their lifespan. And this certainly teaches otherwise. But again and again, Jesus left witness that a very long period would elapse before His second return in Matthew 24:48 and 25:19. Now, in Wayne became his sermons on the parables, he said of this one, "When I first began studying this, I thought, there's the problem. They slumbered and slept. That is what made five of them foolish. But that's not it at all. The Scripture clearly says they all slumbered and slept. So it really has nothing to do with this particular teaching of our Lord." Well, now let's talk about the lamp and the oil. Two things are involved, lamp and oil. Now, the oil is something that is in the lamp. The lamp would seem to indicate an outward profession of faith. The oil is so vital that without it, He said, you become a foolish individual. There's nothing wrong with the lamp. You know, modernists want to tell you that you don't need the lamp. But we adamantly disagree this morning. For some reason, Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10 and 25. He not only lays down the fact of an assembly, but also lays down rules and regulations for that assembly in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He has actually structured the assembly and tells us the way that we are to worship Him in that assembly. We must never discount the lamp and our need for it. When He talks about the oil, He is bound to be discussing our inward spiritual state. If we're not, as Wayne McCamey said, if we're not sincere to the core, I don't know why we're here. If we're not sincere to the core, he said, being the best people on earth is not arrogance. That's Christianity. The greatest standard on earth is, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1 and 16. A greater standard you will never find. In Colossians 3, 1 through 5, the apostle said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, that means put to death. Mortify your members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He went on in the third chapter to lay down the great principles that should guide those who are risen with Christ. And I would think that in the main today, I am speaking to people who have been risen with Christ. We have some visitors that I know not your spiritual condition. But I'm speaking to most of the audience here who have been risen with Christ. He expects you to do what He said. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. Romans 13:14. Not only put off the old man with his deeds, but put on something. Not simply the lamp, but He is saying also to put on the oil or put in the oil. Well, and our Lord said that five were what? What were they? Foolish. He didn't say that five were hypocrites. He didn't say that five of them were immoral. He does not say that five of them were people of false pretense. He just says, and five of them were foolish. Who were these people? What are they? They're slothful in work. They're negligent in prayer. They're going through round after round of external duty, but never really amounting to anything for God, internalizing Christianity within them. These are the ones to whom Paul spoke in Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ can be formed in you. Do you realize what he is saying? Paul is saying that you have been formed in Christ, but brethren, Christ has never really been formed in you. And he said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. These are those of 2 Timothy 3 and 5 who had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So here indeed, a form, but where is the power? The real power comes when we draw upon God's Holy Spirit through the precious truths of the Bible that He has laid down, which He declares to be the sword of the Spirit. Now, let's get to the crisis. Did you notice in the parable these people had some oil? When they first started, they had some. In fact, it was burning. You notice when the cry came, behold, the bridegroom cometh, they arose and trimmed their lamps. And they said, our lamps are going out. Can you imagine the frustration of standing there watching that flame on that wick get smaller and smaller and smaller? And they knew what was happening. They knew. They said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You know, I want you to think for just a fleeting moment how well this ties in with what our Lord had to say in the parable of the sower. He said, these are they that anon with joy receive the word and endureth for a while. But by and by they began to wither. They began to die. And he used the expression, they withered away. Here he is saying, they're going out. The flames are slowly receding because there is no supply on which they may draw. So we're talking about the temporary faith of people who are rooted and grounded in the truth. You know, I'm fully persuaded that the only way some people are ever going to be saved is that they believe the Lord, repent of their sins, confess the matchless Christ, and be immersed in His name, and then for the Lord to take them right then. I'm fully persuaded that's the only way some folks will make it. They never seem to be able to stay and stay and stay. And as on this occasion, their lamps were there, but only for a fleeting moment. There just wasn't enough oil in them. And I rejoice to hear the Bible say that there were those who have always been around. To five of them were wise. Who are these people? Jesus said, these are they who settle down and live the Christian life. I hope today that I am speaking to people who have made up their minds and are here to stay. I want to tell you, if I understand my heart at all, I made up my mind, this is it for me. This is it. I have come too many miles. I don't intend to ever do anything else. Do you, this morning? Do you ever intend to do anything else than live a Christian life? I mean, does it ever cross your mind that someday you might get into something that you might not be a Christian? I think this thought ought to be dismissed. Today, I'm here, and this is where I intend to do what I intend to do the rest of my days. Just simply live the Christian life. Settle down to patience. Settle down to self-denial, as our Lord had already taught us in the other parables. A few warm, excited feelings just simply won't do. You know, it takes facts, principles, plus feeling for an individual to be what the Lord would have him to be. The bridegroom cometh. I want you to notice the bridegroom comes when he gets ready. In this case, the bride just waited until the bridegroom decided that this is the time our wedding will occur. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, the Bible says, they all slumbered and slept. The real power comes when we draw upon God's Holy Spirit through the precious truths that He has laid down, which He declares to be the sword of the Spirit. Well, now, personally, you know, I just get the picture of their nodding, then gradually falling into a deep sleep. I don't see that as a problem because they all did it. They all did it. The problem when he came was that they were not prepared. And notice this, those five foolish individuals who were headed toward outer darkness slept just as soundly and just as peacefully as those who were prepared. And so today, we should not let any sense of false security lull us and cause us to think the Lord is delaying His coming and all is well. And we should remember this. Just because we feel secure and we think everything is pretty good, that all is well, we can sleep soundly and soundly and be headed for torment. Our Lord said, there is a way. And that's one of the most frightening things in the Word of God. He said in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I can think of no greater tragedy than to think about spending my life and come to the end of the journey, and it all was in vain. Every mile I traveled, every flight I took, every person I talked to, it was all in vain. You know, we don't have but one life to live in this world. And if there is a way that seemeth right, our Lord is immediately saying, of course, there is a way that is right. And at midnight, notice the significance, at a time usually of deep sleep, at a time unanticipated, at a time unannounced, the cry rings through the streets, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they awaken, the Scripture says. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They wanted to give their best right then. But you see, you can't wait. Preparation may not be made at the time of examination. The very nature of preparation makes it something that must occur beforehand. And it's only that at this time that the foolish discover they have no oil. Isn't it amazing? that they did not inquire into the foundation of their faith, that they simply just assumed that it was there, that all was right. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21 says, test all things, hold fast what is good. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves, approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't wait until it's too late. Now is the time to take a real look at this matter in our lives. Give us of your oil. You know, that reminds me of Luke 16 when a man cried out across a gulf that could not be spanned, saying, send Lazarus that he may warn my, or send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Or to hear him ask that Lazarus be sent back to warn his five brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment. Listen to the answer the Lord would give, or have the other five say. Not so. How can I reconcile the idea of five wise virgins picturing Christians giving this kind of an answer to those that were now lost? He is just dealing with the fact that you cannot borrow what must be bought. You can't borrow it from grandma, grandpa, daddy, or mama. They could not borrow something that they themselves had to buy. When you think about this, one must conclude that some things only come from God and not men. And if you're ever going to be supplied with it, it must come from Him. Every man must live by his own faith. You know, personally, I just get the picture of their nodding, then gradually falling into a deep sleep. I don't see that's a problem, as I said, because they all did it. The problem when he came was that they were not prepared when they nodded off to sleep. And notice this. Those five foolish individuals, as I said, headed for darkness, they slept just as soundly. You know, we have passages like Galatians 6 and 5 where Paul says, for every man shall bear his own burden. We have passages saying, what must I do to be saved? We have passages like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Philippians 2 and 12, that were written to the church, to Christians. You know, you can help another person only to a point. You can show him where the treasure is, but you can't dig it for him. Every person must deal with his salvation on his own. And I suppose that it's because no one can live for you, no one can sin for you, and no one can be baptized for you, and no one can die for you. It is like character. You don't buy character. You don't loan out character. You don't bequeath character. A lot of godly mothers wish that they could bequeath virtue to their children, but such can't be done. You don't buy it for others, you don't loan it, and you don't bequeath it. This is also true with obedience. Paul said, for we must all, not some of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. To do what? He said to receive of the things done in his body. For 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Wayne McCamey said, it's like preparation. How do you share preparation? Then he told of a preacher to whom a sister said, brother, I would give half of my life if I knew the Scriptures just like you know them. To which he replied, sister, that's exactly what it costs me. That's exactly what it costs me. Give us of your oil. What are we discussing? Preparation, planning, getting ready. Now these things we cannot share. What do you say? Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. That's the advice of our Lord. Go to the dispensers of divine grace. Go out into the markets of mercy. You have Moses and the prophets. Remember in Luke 16, buy for yourselves. The lesson would indicate that oil could be bought. But I tell you what couldn't be bought. T-I-M-E. Time. And the door was shut. The Scripture says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him. If you want the whole sermon in a few words, here it is. And they were not ready. That's the whole sermon in five words. That's what he's talking about, ready. They were not ready. They that were ready went with him into the feast, and the door was shut. You talk about the striking note of finality. That's it. Can't you feel the vibrations when he says, and the door was shut? That's a note of finality. A closed door is for what? It's for the benefit and it's for exclusion. It's for the joy and the benefit of those who are on the inside, but the same door is for the exclusion of those on the outside. Do you know the tragedy of a closed door? The individuals closed it themselves. Can't you hear them say, they shut us out? No, they shut themselves out. They were not ready. The Scripture says, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And here is that cry for mercy. Listen, Lord, notice they claim an intimate relationship with him. They're saying, Lord, open. And how earnestly they seek now. You know, they would like for that door to open for them and just simply let them go inside. And they're just so sure God wouldn't condemn them. Lord, open to us. And what did Jesus reply? He said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Do you hear what he is saying? Though they're saying, Lord, Lord, he's saying, I don't know you. And that's the exact equivalent of saying, you don't know me either. You have never known me in your faith. You have never known me in complete remission of your sins. You're not my child. You simply have not remained faithful. You are not concerned about your soul. And the finality, the Bible teaches that exclusion is final. If there were only some way to open that door, but that door will never swing open. The door does not swing on purgatorial hinges or any other kind of hinge. It will never swing outward. And this is the failure of the foolish. That door is never going to open. This is the warning to the good, morally upright, the respectable, and the cultured church member. A warning that thundered from the gates of heaven. There must be oil in your lamp. You know, we have people say that, I know my mother or my grandmother were so good, and if anybody's going to heaven, I know they're going. Did you know you can't be good enough to go to heaven? Your mama, my dad, mama. If you could, Christ never would have had to come to the earth. He said in John 14 and 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do not receive the old cliche of Satan to the effect that works cannot save, that obedience cannot save. Preparation can save, and works are invariably involved in preparation. You know, one shudders to think of some who may be trusting to be saved by faith alone. They've got an answer to this parable because it certainly repudiates that. In conclusion this morning, is there enough oil in your lamps? Arouse, ye sleepers, and provide oil for your lamps before life's little day is spent. Oil you must have, not merely enough to light it, but enough to burn with fear and trembling. Not enough. Awful words. This parable is a trumpet call and a war cry for men to bestir themselves to go and buy for yourself. Can Dennis give you his knowledge of the Bible? No. You've got to get it yourself. Can brethren give you their talents? No. The foolish virgins waited. They waited till the sun declined and twilight came and darkness fell, till their eyes were closed in the sleep of death. And in that wretched state of unpreparedness, the midnight cry overtook them. Then it was too late, and may it not be for any of us today. Watch therefore, he said, for ye know not the day nor the hour, and it's been almost 2,000 years since the day our Lord left and said, He's coming back. Or it has almost 2,000. We're living in that time today. If anybody in the world ought to be listening, it ought to be us. The meaning of watch is not restricted to staying awake, but it includes thoroughness of preparation, an alertness that takes account of unseen contingencies, and a conscious readiness at all time to respond to the divine summons. The wise virgins slept with the foolish ones, as indeed all shall sleep the sleep of death. Thus to watch enjoins the proper employment of all those golden hours that precede the inevitable onset of night, in which no man can work. Work for the time coming when no man can work. Is your lamp trimmed and burning bright? You know, if the cry were to ring out tonight, the bridegroom cometh, would you be ready? You know, if it's wrong to face the Lord in a lost condition, it's wrong to walk out that door this morning in a lost condition. Paul said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, in Hebrews 10 and 31. But Wayne McCamey said, have you ever thought what a fearful thing it is to fall out of the hand of the living God? Either one is a real tragedy. In Luke 18 and 8, Jesus said, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth? Churches are dwindling. America has rejected the gospel. There are foreign fields where we preachers can go and preach the same sermon that we do here, and people will respond by the dozens. And here they sit coldly and tune us out unrepentant. The lesson is yours. I wonder if there's one here who is not a Christian. If not, you know, the Bible tells us how to become a Christian. It's not a Church of Christ doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. Now, I believe that all of our doctrines in the church that we are a member of here, we can read them out of the Bible to you. In fact, if you find something that the Bible says that we're not doing, point it out to us. And I promise you, we will begin doing that immediately. If we're doing something that the Bible condemns, point that out to us. And we will immediately stop it. Because our plea is to follow the Lord. So, what did Jesus say to do to be saved? First of all, He told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so we know that one must believe. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But then one must turn from their sins. Jesus told a class of people, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish, he said. Jesus also said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus in the Great Commission says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been saved? You know, I've had people before say, you know, I got saved last night. And I say, what do you mean by saved? They look at me like I've been an idiot. Or what did you saved from? And they'd say, I got saved. And they just keep repeating that. Listen, nobody's saved until they're saved from their sins. How do you get your sins washed away? There's no other way except the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and 5. He washes us in His blood. And Ephesians 1 and verse 7. How do we come into contact with that blood? Well, I'm going to notice on baptism also that Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus and he said unto him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right. We know that nothing can wash away our sins but the blood of Jesus. How do we come into contact with it? Obviously, it is in baptism. And in Romans 6, 3 through 5, he says, know ye not? When he says, know ye not, that means you're supposed to know this. Don't you know it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death. Where did Christ shed His blood? In His death. How do I come into contact with that blood? By getting into His death. And I challenge you to find any other way than to get into that death than in baptism. And in John 3, verse 5, there it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Or no, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Man says you can without baptism. Jesus says you cannot. And I believe Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches us in Acts 2 and 42, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47, He says there, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Now, how do you get into the church? In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then, in Galatians, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, there he says, for by one Spirit were we baptized into one body. And Ephesians 1 and 3 says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places
are in Christ Jesus. Where is salvation? In Christ. Where is salvation? The saved are added to the church. There is no spiritual blessing outside of that. I wonder if there's one here this morning that would take these steps, wants to be a member of the body of Christ, who wants his oil in his lamp. The lamp is the organized religion of the church, Christ's body. There's got to be in you. You got to be that lamp. And for it to be as one of the virgins of one of the five. Would you be one of the five today of the saved, the wise, or foolish? Make the wise choice while we stand and sing.